Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 384th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is a very simple question, yet I've heard it asked mockingly, folks, on some of the comedians' repertoire, so to speak, and this is what prompted me to do this. Why Judas? You know, Netflix has so many comedy reviews. I think if you just call yourself a comedian, they'll give you a special. But anyways, I think I heard it on Netflix, but somebody was mocking Jesus, which is pretty common today. And they said, why Judas? Why would the all-knowing God pick Judas? Well, you know, that's a valid question. And if it was asked in the right tone, I'm sure God would have answered it for him. But it was asked mockingly to denigrate Jesus. But we have our answer right here in the Word of God. So we're going to focus on John chapter 6, verse 71. Then, of course, we're going to find all the supporting scriptures that answers why Judas. You know, we all know folks. We all know guys named John or Mark or Paul. People still name their children that. And even Luke. My nephew's named Luke. Do we know anyone named Judas? Do you? Think about it for a minute. You might have a goat named Judas or even a dog, but nobody names their son Judas anymore. Yet 2,000 years ago, and that was a very popular name. Wind the clock ahead, and it's a name of infamy and disgrace. Treachery. Yet Judas was chosen by Jesus as one of his disciples. In John chapter 6, verses 63 and 64, we read that Jesus said, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." So Mr. Comedian, whoever you were, and I forget who you were, Jesus knew from the beginning that he'd be betrayed. So did you notice that? Jesus said, "There's some of you." Now remember, he was talking to his disciples, and there was someone there that believed not. So Jesus knew from the beginning that somebody believed not, and that somebody would betray him. And then it continues in verses 65 through 71. And he, that's Jesus, said, "Therefore, I say unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with them. Then when Jesus said to the 12, "Will you go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." It's right there. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Judas was one of the 12. Jesus chose him, yet he already knew all about Jesus. And then how about that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane? That's classic. You know, dark, in the middle of the night, Jesus was praying there, sweating so intensely in spiritual passion that the sweat on his brow began to form into blood droplets. And, you know, physiologists will tell you today, under times of severe stress, that can actually happen. So he was in incredible spiritual anguish. You know, his disciples fell asleep on him. He asked them to watch and pray with him, yet they couldn't even do that. And then suddenly, what happens? They're in the middle of the night in that garden. There's a noise. There's muffled voices. He hears clanking armor, shuffling feet, and then men appear before him with torches. And that secret prayer place of his, where he was going through the deepest of all anguish before this incredible sacrifice, him, his very self, had to unfold, you know, in literally hours. So there were priests there with their eyes burning in hatred, you know, anger. And then out of that crowd steps who? Judas. And he had that sickeningly sweet smile of betrayal on his face, you know. You know that look. And what's he do? You've probably had somebody put a knife in your back over the years, and they'll have that saccharine sweet smile on their face as they just stick the knife in your back, maybe in front of a group that you're working with. It's happened to me when I was on a board of directors down in Pittsburgh for a nonprofit. He comes up to Jesus, and what's he do? He kisses him on the cheek, and in hypocrisy, he says, "Hello, Master." You know, that kiss must have burned Jesus like a hot coal from hell. It was a kiss of betrayal, a kiss of death. So why did it happen? And did it take Jesus by surprise? Well, since Jesus chose Judas, he knew it was going to happen. But does that make Jesus a bad judge of character? Was that comedian right? Did Jesus make a mistake? Did that imply that he's not the sovereign God? No, Jesus didn't make a mistake, folks. The Bible says he doeth all things well. So Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he chose Jesus. But then why Judas? Why did Jesus choose Judas if he knew he was going to be betrayed? Would you put a crook in your ministry? Would you allow a wicked man to represent you? Who in their right mind would do this? Who in their right mind would put a traitor on his team knowing that he's going to get double-crossed? Well, these are all good questions, and had that comedian ask that question. I was telling Bill this last night at Sozo's. That hurt me so bad because we see so much craziness going on in this world right now. People are so smug, they think they can debunk the Bible. Well, all these things have been tried before, Every question, every challenge that you could imagine has been thrown at the Word of God, and it remains unscathed because it's the Word of God. And I'm telling you, folks, the Bible has all the answers to these questions right in there. So that's what we're going to do here, unpackage this question and answer it from the Word of God. I'm telling you, you can always turn and find the answers to any of these questions from the skeptics right there in the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, as we do this, we're going to see three truths unfold here. One of them is going to be a word of warning, then there's going to be a word of assurance, and then finally, we're going to end with a word of comfort for you and me that believe. So first of all, let's look at the word of warning. What's Jesus doing here by having this traitor on his team? Well, he's teaching us about religious hypocrisy, all of our needs for true salvation. In verse 64, Jesus said, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So there was a group of unbelievers, and amongst that group there was one, Judas. And folks, I'm telling you, Jesus always knew who the true believers were back then. He knew the difference between someone seeking a relationship with him and someone who was merely a religious hypocrite like Judas. In fact, there may be some folks listening right now or on the archives that are going through the motions in the faith. And we need to examine ourselves to see if that's true. Now, of course, you could be doing that, I could be doing it, and we could look like just about every other Christian in Christendom today. We know the right words. We do all the right stuff. But there's a line, folks, that divides the people who truly believe and those who believe not. And this isn't some sort of intellectual belief that Jesus is talking about here. This word believe means a heart trust, okay? A believing on rather than a believing in. And there's a huge difference there if you study it in the King James. To believe in, even the demons did that. They believed in Jesus. We need to believe on him. That actually means to be living in Jesus. So Jesus knew who trusted him and who didn't. He really did. And he knew that Jesus didn't trust him. So if you don't have that heart trust in him right now, if you don't believe on him right now, if you're not living by him right now, bluntly, folks, you're not saved. But don't worry. If you still have breath in you, if you still have life in you, there's hope. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So that's all you have to do. Believe on him. Live in him. Surrender all. Forsake all and trust him, like I always say. So that's a word of warning there. Because today there are many in exactly the same mindset that Judas was in back there. And Jesus knew who they were back then. He knows who they are today. You know, Judas had all the right stuff. If you saw him, you'd have probably said, "Hey, what a nice guy that Judas is." Think about it. He rubbed shoulders with the right people. He was in the inner crowd, so to speak. He hung around with the other 11. In fact, he had the ear of the pastor's pastor, none other than Jesus. So you have to admit, he kept really good company. In fact, Jesus even called Judas friend. Plus, he had the right reputation. For Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," but the others, they didn't say, "Oh, it's got to be Judas." In fact, if anybody suspected anybody, it would probably be Peter. Think about it. They trusted Judas as their treasurer. The Bible tells us that he carried the money bag. And, you know, think about it. If you're in a group or club and you have a treasurer, what kind of person do you pick to be your treasurer? Someone that has integrity and respect. Isn't that true? So Judas, he had the right associations with the right people. He rubbed the right elbows. He had the best reputation. And, folks, you understand the difference between reputation and character. Reputation is what everybody else thinks. Character is who you truly are. So although he had a great reputation among the crew, he had a horrible character. And he even had the right behavior. Think about it. He was a worker. He went out there with the others, carrying the money bag, preaching and teaching and doing all that good. So he was just, he had all the right stuff. And if you're a Bible-believing Christian in a Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-filled church, you could be keeping company. You could have all the right associations. You may even have that great reputation. And everybody might think you're doing a wonderful job. And outwardly, you may be. But examine your heart and see if it's true. You know, this reminds me of some things I used to do on Blog Talk Radio. We had a show twice a week on here. And, you know, all I can say is it appears that we're doing the right stuff. you know, and you could be doing the right stuff, singing in the choir, taking up offerings, helping with Sunday school and Bible studies, doing a blog talk radio show every Sunday and Wednesday night with a prayer vigil on Friday nights. I don't know. You know, you could be doing community services. It could all look wonderful. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. So I'm telling you, this is a word of warning. That's why Jesus had Judas on his team as a word of warning. Remember, the devil would rather send you or me to hell from a pew than from a gutter any day. And that's the best way that the devil can deceive us, with religion. There's only two religions in the world, folks: a relationship with Jesus and all others. In every other single religion, even in some quote-unquote denominations in Christendom, you get into this works teaching. What you have to do to reach God. Well, there's nothing we can do to reach God. He had to reach down from heaven and create this incredible good news, this gospel, so that you and me could get saved. So I'm telling you, folks, there are people in churches across America and across this world right now who are going to hell from the church pew. You know, they're surrounded by their offerings, their good works, their baptismal certificate, their church membership card. They could have all their Sunday school pins, but they're going to hell if they are not surrendered to Jesus, if they're not walking in Jesus, if they're not forsaking all and trusting him. So this is a warning to all the people in Christendom today who have a form of godliness but deny the power therein. That's the reason the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be of the faith. And the same gospel that saved you by faith, by grace through faith, is the same gospel that will keep you. So don't think, oh, I got saved by grace through faith, and now it's time for me to step up to the plate and do these good works. Folks, good works don't get you saved. Good works don't keep you saved. They are evidence that you are saved. And there are people out there, people that I used to associate, that teach otherwise. So this is a warning to the religious. Just because you're religious, folks, you don't automatically go to heaven. It was a religious crowd that crucified Jesus. So this is a warning that ought to be out there for all of us. That's one of the reasons that Jesus chose Judas. But it's something else here. There's also an encouragement here. Because it's an encouragement to know that although one betrayed Jesus, the other 11 never quit serving Jesus. In fact, 10 of them died martyrs' deaths, and one of them was sent a life term on the island Patmos, where he had to serve out his life. And some say even he was martyred. But the point is, the 11 stayed true. So I'm just warning you, don't let some 21st century Jew to send you to hell because you see a hypocrite in the church. Don't keep him or her from you loving Jesus, okay? And every once in a while, somebody will come up to me and say, especially at Sozo's, these people will come in and they'll say, well, it's really great you're doing this, but, you know, there are hypocrites in the church. That's why I don't go. Well, you know, I always look at them and say, really? I'm so glad you told me that, because I'd have never known it. Of course there's hypocrites in the church, folks. There always has been, there always will be. And the Bible clearly tells us that. It prophesies that. You know, the enemy sows tares among the wheat. Isn't that what we learn from Jesus? So we're always going to find hypocrites in the churches. They're there like leeches. They cling to the hull of the good ship Zion, so to speak, as she plows forward. You know, it's a reality. But don't let a hypocrite keep you out of heaven. So, yes, Judas was a hypocrite, and some scandals in the church today are evidence of leaders who are like Judas, hypocrites in the church. But think about the good side, the encouragement. Peter and Andrew weren't hypocrites. James wasn't. John wasn't. And neither were the other seven. Praise the Lord, they all stayed true. And neither am I or thousands upon thousands of others who love Jesus with all of our hearts. And by the way, I know that most of you listening right now, if not all of you, fall into the same category. So if you have a friend who's questioning this and how this could be, just encourage him not to let a Judas keep them from serving and loving the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject to salvation, and why this is a warning, okay? It's a warning because there's this gospel out there right now, and it comes from this thing known as trajectory hermeneutics, where it means that the meaning in the gospel changes with time, and that's not true. But this is a warning that Jesus is trying to give us about the ineptitude and the weakness of what could be known as the social gospel. There's an episode in John chapter 6 that took place after Jesus fed the 5,000. You know, he fed the crowds and they were clamoring for Jesus. And then he really begins to focus his point. He really begins to hone it, you know. He targets it. And listen to what goes on in John chapter 6, verses 47 through 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, so this is Jesus speaking. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You know, every time somebody starts to preach the gospel, every time somebody tries to build a church, somebody jumps in and says, oh, well, why don't we just give that money to the poor? Well, folks, we are feeding the poor. We're feeding them the bread of life. We all need Jesus. You know, your spirit's going to die if it's not fed the bread of life. And if your spirit's dead, you're going to spend all eternity in separation from God. And that's hell, folks. That is literal hell. You have no idea how bad that's going to be. So I'm not against feeding the poor physical food. Jesus did it, and so we ought to do it too, but that's not the primary focus here. You know, have you ever noticed the devil, how he takes the gospel and then he spins it? He puts a little bit of rat poison in with all the good, and then you get the social gospel, which we're dealing with today. I'm telling you, if you get involved with the social gospel, you know, people are going to have soap and soup, but they still need salvation. And if they don't hear the true gospel because it's being masked by this social gospel, they're going to go to hell well-fed and clean, in the sense that they have clean bodies, but they're not going to be saved. The point is, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be born again. Jesus Christ is our bread of life, and there's so many churches today that have become nothing but glorified country clubs. They have these social programs, but they're not preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What they're doing is they're trying to make the world a better place to go to hell from. Remember, we have to live somewhere for all eternity, folks. We're either going to spend all of eternity in heaven, or we're going to spend it separated from God in hell forever. You know, there's that forever and ever. Well, we weren't around for the forever past because we aren't eternally existing, but we are going to be present for the forever future in one form or another, with or without Jesus. So I believe that Jesus chose Judas to help us understand this religious hypocrisy and our need for true salvation. Jesus knew that some believe not. Let's just, before I go on to the next point, let's just think about the social gospel for just another couple minutes, okay? What difference does it make what school you went to? How educated you are? How progressive your education was? What difference does it make what your clothing you wear to church is like? Or whether you eat the best and the healthiest food from Whole Foods? Or whether you sleep on a soft, appropriate mattress with the right pillow? What difference does it make if we die with or without pain? Truly, what difference does it make if we're buried in some beautiful memorial cemetery, as some of these things look like parks today, or whether our body's lost at sea? What difference does any of this make? All that matters is when we stand before the Lord and we see his face. All that matters is whether we were in a relationship with Jesus or whether we were being pretenders and playing religion. Now, like I said, I'm not opposed to any of these good things because we all ought to try to better ourselves, okay? Important thing isn't to help alleviate human hurt. It's failing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, and each and every one of our needs for it. I'm telling you, folks, environment isn't enough. Think about it. Judas had an incredible environment. Plus, didn't Adam and Eve get in trouble in the Garden of Eden? So environment isn't enough. You need the truth that there's only two religions, Jesus and all others, and that we all need to be saved. Now, the second thing to consider about why Jesus chose Judas, and boy, I wish I could remember what that comedian's name was. I'd send him a copy of this. It's not only a lesson about hypocrisy in the church and our need for salvation. It's not only a warning, okay, but it's a lesson about God's sovereignty and how reliable the scripture is. In John chapter 6, verse 64, Jesus said, "There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Now, a little later, Jesus was speaking about one who needed to be saved. And he said in John 13, 18, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." So we have to be sure. That's a really short little scripture. It doesn't make a lot of sense, but it's so important, and we cannot afford to miss that, because that scripture may be fulfilled, that he eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me, is actually a direct quote out of Psalm 41:9, which reads, "He that eateth bread with me, his heel against me." So Jesus in John 13:19 is directly quoting a prophecy out of Psalm 41, verse 9. Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son, knows what that scripture was written for. It was written for that moment in the upper room, the night he was betrayed. So Jesus is saying, "Look, I chose all of you. I know each and every one of you. I know your hearts better than you know your hearts. And I know that one of you here doesn't believe. One of you is a demon. That the scripture could be fulfilled." So choosing Jesus wasn't an accident, folks. Jesus didn't make a mistake. Nothing went wrong here. God's sovereign. He knew all along. He knew from before time. It was foretold in the scriptures in Psalm 41:9. That this would all take place. So Jesus is saying, it's going to be done, that the Bible, also known as the scriptures, might be fulfilled. You know, Jesus could see it all. He knew that he was the Messiah. He knew that he'd be betrayed by Judas. It's just incredible how it all comes together. The point here is that when man rules, God will overrule. So did Judas have a choice? Of course he has a choice. Was Judas forced to betray Jesus? Of course not. You know, God gives each and every one of us a choice. There's a teaching here about his sovereignty and our free will. Jesus loved him. And Jesus would have forgiven him. And Jesus would have saved him. So now you may be wondering, well, if that's true, then how was it prophesied that Judas would do it? Doesn't that mean that he didn't have a choice? No, that's not what it means. Do you think God would cripple him and then blame him for limping? No, that's not how God works. God doesn't fire thunderbolts down from heaven to see us squirm like worms in a hot fire. No, he doesn't act like that. There's free will working with the sovereignty of God. And it's a confusing point. It's called mysterion in the concept of these heavenly matters. There's certain things that you and me and our finite minds simply cannot understand. We're going to see these things unfold over the fullness of time, and then we're going to understand. We're going to see as God sees. And right now, God sees all at once. You see, we're in time. We're confined by time and space. God isn't. So he sees the past, the present, and the future all as one. He understands. You know, we say that God can do anything. Well, that's true, but you have to be careful. Okay, you have to make certain you don't get into some logical fallacies with that when you say God can do anything. Because I can tell you right now one thing that God can't do. God cannot learn anything. Could God learn anything? Think about it for a minute. He already knows everything. How How can the omniscient being, the creator of all things, learn anything? So God knew exactly and precisely at what time Jesus would be betrayed by what Judas would do. Before Judas even did it, or probably knew he was going to do it. So did Judas have choice? Absolutely. Did God know it? Yes. Did God know it before time? Yes. Did God overrule? Yes, he did. Is God still in charge? Yes, he is, but not from our finite mindset, not from where we see these things. And that's an amazing truth concerning this entire matter of why Judas. It's an example of human responsibility and divine sovereignty, human will and God's sovereignty. Folks, remember, like I said, we dwell in time, whereas God dwells in eternity. So he sees it all the same, past, present, and future. It's all the same to him. So there's a word of warning. Watch out for religious hypocrisy and make sure you have a relationship with Jesus, because we all need to be saved. And then there's also this word of assurance. There's nothing out of control here. Absolutely nothing. Jesus didn't screw up. God knows exactly and precisely everything that's going to happen. And we as believers are on the winning side. Praise the Lord. Now, there's somebody out there now, and Sister Kathy sent this to me, that's saying we don't even have to look at the book of Revelation because it's for the future. Well, yeah, there's a lot of prophecy in there, but yeah, we have to look at the future. And we don't have to look at the past because the Gospels were before the covenant. Well, yeah, they were before the covenant. That's like setting the ball up on the tee before you drive. That's the preparation. And I may address that. I'm going to look into this more deeply, but, you know, all the Bible teaches us, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, before Pentecost, after Pentecost, before the Great Revelation, after the Great Revelation. It's all part of it. We need it. It's his story. It's history. So we looked at this word of assurance concerning the sovereignty of God and the reliability of his scriptures. And I want to wrap this up now with this last teaching about why Judas. Well, there's responsibility here, personal responsibility, and there's the tragedy of sin. So let's just unpack that a little bit more. We've already talked about why Judas was responsible for what he did. He wasn't a machine. We're not some automaton being told what to do by God. We're not forced to do anything. We have free will. But the Bible clearly tells us that Judas was a thief. And you might think, well, why was he a thief? Well, the Bible says, in John chapter 6, verse 64, but there were some of you that believed not, for Judas knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. And then continuing in verse 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus knew that would happen. So you may be saying, well, that doesn't make him a thief. It makes him a backstabber. It makes him guilty of treason. But it doesn't make him a thief. Well, yeah, he's a thief because he betrayed the Lord Jesus and sold Jesus, who was not his to sell, for 30 pieces of silver. So he's selling something that wasn't his to sell. That makes him a thief. The point I'm trying to make here is that sin deceived Judas. Now, after he realized what he had done and how he had been deceived by his sin, the Bible says he went back to the chief priests and the elders, and he gave their 30 pieces of silver back. And Jesus said, I have betrayed innocent blood. It's right there in the scriptures, folks. So the sinful deed that Judas did, it hung over him like a veil of death. You know, it gnawed away at his conscience, and it brought him to despair. So sin deceived him, promising so much and paying so very little. Pastor R.G. Lee, he was the pastor before Pastor Rogers at Bellevue Baptist Church down in Memphis, Tennessee. He always used to say this, and I have some old sermons he preached, and he'd say, you can eat the devil's corn all you want, but he'll choke you on the cob. Folks, that's exactly what happened to Judas. He was choked on the cob. He was eating from the devil's corn crib, and he got choked up on the cob. The point is that sin deceived him. And just the same way, our sins will deceive you and me. But not only did his sin deceive him, that sin destroyed him. You know, he took those 30 pieces of silver back to the court, and he said to the priest, take it back, and then he threw it on the ground, and they rolled across the courtyard. I think there was a scene like that from Mel Gibson's movie. But the point is that Judas was deceived and then destroyed by his sin. So they picked up those coins after he left. And what did they do with it? They bought a field to bury paupers as Judas slinked away into the night. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, okay? But we could piece some things together here, okay? So he had remorse of his soul. He had anguish going on in his mind. And he had a fearful spirit. So the devil who enticed him is now the devil who's condemning him and accusing him. And that's how the devil works, folks. Now, Judas wasn't under Holy Spirit conviction here after this betrayal, after this theft of Heavenly's High King, you know? He was under remorse, and there's a huge difference between repentance and remorse, between conviction and condemnation. And that's just what I want to talk about here a little bit. So what's he do? He goes out somewhere over a cliff, finds a sturdy limb, and his hand shaking, he makes a hangman's noose, and he puts it over his neck, and he steps over the cliff. What's he trying to do? He's trying to escape the hell that's within him, but instead he steps right into the hell that's before him for all eternity. So that rope tightens up around his neck, and he's hanging there. His breath gives out. His heart stops. But his soul continues to exist. His mind, his will, his emotions, they carry on. And that's the reality for each and every one of us. We will continue to exist. But his corpse, it hangs there, okay? One day, 2 days, three, four, five, we don't know how long. It's dangling at the end of that rope. It begins to get black, it bloats, gases build up, the birds pick at its eyes. It's disgusting. His tongue swells. He's covered with flies. It's a terrible stench, a ghastly sight, dangling there at the end of the rope, and somebody finally comes along disgusted. They see that, they take their sword, and they cut him down. Then what happens, folks? His rotten body falls to the ground. We know this. It hits the rocks, bursts open like an overripe melon. Oh, it's disgusting, isn't it? And his guts fall out onto the ground. Now, I know you're probably thinking right now, oh, this is disgusting, Broken. Why are you talking like that? It's not pretty. Well, of course it's not pretty. It's death, folks. And the Bible tells us that the wage of sin is death. Death isn't pretty, folks. It's not meant to be pretty. Sin's not pretty. The Bible says the wage of sin is death. So sin deceived him. Sin destroyed him. And the truth is that the devil's guilty of false advertising here. He truly is. You know, he promises us so much and delivers so little. Every time we get drawn into these sins, you know, he's probably saying to Judas as he was doing all this and hanging there before he gasped his last breath and stopped breathing, where are your friends now, Judas? Where's your silver now, Judas? Where's your power now, Judas? You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. So I wasn't making that story up that I just told you, that graphic depiction of death, the wage of sin. I didn't. He did hang himself. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse, pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and hanged himself. But not only did that sin deceive him and destroy him, it damned him, folks. Remember I said his existence didn't end when his last breath occurred, when his last heartbeat happened. You know, people often think, well, I'm going to commit suicide and end it all. But you can't end it all, folks. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 25, that Judas, by transgression, fell that he might go to his own place. So he didn't end it all. He didn't cease to exist. And these people that tell you that you either get saved or you cease to exist, it's a lie. It says right here that he might go to his own place. So Jesus went to his own place, his very own place reserved for him in hell. C.S. Lewis, one of the best thinkers of the 20th century, and Becky just gave me a book. I guess there was a debate between C.S. Lewis and Sigmund Freud, and I know who won that debate. But I want to dig into that book, and if there's any value there, maybe we'll do a message on it. But anyways, Lewis was one of the finest thinkers of the 20th century. And he said there's only two types of people on the earth. Those, Jesus said to God the Father, not my will, but thine be done. So those folks follow the Lamb. They love him. They're saved. They're born again. And then there's this other group of people. They're like Satan. And they say to the Father, not thy will be done, but mine. They don't say, what is it, Lord, I'm reporting for duty today. They don't say that. They say, Lord, don't put that stuff on me. I'm not going to live like that. It's my life. It's not thy will. It's mine that'll be done. So there's just these two groups of people, those who abide in Jesus and live according to his will, and those that say, my will be done. Just those two types of people, those who love Jesus and those who don't. Pretty simple. Now, Lewis went on and he said something else that's really profound. He said, when those who say, God, not thy will, but mine be done, when they drop into hell, a brokenhearted God's going to say, not my will, but thine be done. Folks, the point is that God doesn't send you or me to hell. We take care of that. We buy that one-way ticket to hell. The Bible says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's given us that choice. That's the point here. God gave me a choice. He gave you a choice. And he gave Judas a choice. And God knew what choice I'm going to take, you're going to take, Judas took. And that's the sovereignty of God and the free will of man working together. It's mysterion. I don't know how it works, but it did. So Judas died and he went to hell and he went to his own place. So that sin, it deceived him, it destroyed him, and it damned him. And that's the tragedy of sin. That's why I did that graphic depiction there. But not only is it a tragedy, okay, for those who believe if not, it's a security for you and me who believe. Now, people will say, one of the reasons I can't believe in eternal security is because of Judas. He lost his salvation. No, no, that's not true, because he never had it. He never had a salvation. He never was saved. The Bible says in verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. I'm telling you, there's a huge difference, like night and day, between what Judas did and what Simon Peter did, because a lot of people will do that too. They'll say, well, look at Simon Peter. He betrayed Jesus. Well, let's go down to verse 64. Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now catch this point here. And we believe, this is Peter talking, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So like I said, there are two categories. Judas, the outwardly religious, who never had a new birth. He was playing church. And there was Peter, that tough and, you know, put the foot in the mouth guy, that stinky fisherman, who knew that Jesus was the new birth, the source of life, the good news, that God kept him because he knew that and he believed on Jesus. And then listen to John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. This is Jesus praying, okay? And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that awesome? And listen to verse 47 in chapter 6. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now remember, Jesus said that Judas didn't believe. So he didn't have everlasting life. He wasn't saved, and then he didn't lose his salvation. The thing I always struggled with when I was on Tribulation Now is that once truly saved, always saved, folks. Saved and then lose your salvation. You never were saved. Yeah, you heard the gospel. Yeah, you nodded your head. Yeah, you did all the right things, but you didn't have repentance. You had soulish remorse like Judas had. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers who did eat manna in the wilderness are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So why do I believe in eternal security? Why did I struggle when Johnny used to always say, oh, I got saved. I remember when I got saved when I was 5 years old and I fell on the stage after the elders prayed on me. You weren't saved, John. You weren't saved. You got saved much later when you started doing Tribulation Now. So all that wild, reckless stuff you did when you weren't saved, yes, it could have sent you to hell. Not because you turned your back on salvation. You never were saved. And I think the same applies to me. I don't think I got saved till much later in my walk. So here's why I believe in eternal security. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 30. My sheep hear my voice. Folks, I hear him. I know you hear him too. And I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life. and they shall never perish. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So, folks, the difference between Judas and Peter were found right there in Luke 22. And here we can discover that one's going to betray him and one's going to deny him. And there's a huge difference. Judas betrayed Jesus and went to hell. Peter denied Jesus, but he's in heaven. So let's unpack that difference. You know, Jesus said to Judas, it had been good for that man had he never been born. So the point I'm trying to make here is that we don't get born twice and then go to hell. Okay? We get born once and go to hell. We get born twice and go to heaven. Judas was born once physically. Peter was born twice, physically and then spiritually. Jesus said about Judas, been good that man never had been born. So the Bible says he went to his own place. But what about Peter? Well, listen to what Peter is told, okay, by Jesus in Luke 22, verse 32. And this is powerful. Jesus says to Peter, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fell not. Isn't that great? You know, Jesus is up there ever interceding on our behalf. He's interceding for you right now that your faith felleth not and that mine felleth not. Now, did Jesus ever pray a prayer that wasn't answered? Of course not. He said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. John chapter 11, verse 42. There's a hymn. We're going to play it at the end by Michael Card. Okay? And it goes like this. The soul that on Jesus hath learned for repose, I will never, no, never desert to expose. The soul, thou all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. You know, wow, firm a foundation. And that's what we stand on. He's never going to allow anyone to lure me from his hand. There are only two categories of people in this world, folks. The saved and the lost. That's it. The religious, if you happen to subscribe to some sort of religion, and those in relationship with Jesus. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says, He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So we can't be fence sitters, folks. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, it's there. We cannot sit in the fence. We're either in it, like Simon Peter was, or in it like Judas was. And there's a huge difference, and that difference is his saving faith. Jesus knew from the beginning who it was that believed not. Simon Peter said, We believe and are sure that you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, When a man believes on me, I will no wise cast him out. You see how this is all coming together? Now, that doesn't mean that God won't chastise you or me. If we sin as we act upon our own will, he will. He'll take us back to that woodshed. And he'll give us a whooping because he loves us. Those whom he loves, he chastises. Can still happen after you surrender your heart to Jesus. He'll save you and he'll keep you safe. But you can still sin, folks. And when you do, believe me, he's going to chastise you. Now, if you truly trust him, I'm not talking just about being religious like Jesus was. I'm talking about truly trusting him. If you can put your hands up in the air right now and say, forsaking all, I trust him, you are saved. And he will never forsake you. So remember, folks, why Judas? Because it's a lesson about hypocrisy. And it's alive and well in the church. And that's a word of warning. It's a lesson concerning sovereignty. And that's a lesson about assurance. And then it's a lesson concerning our responsibility and the fact that we're eternally secure in Jesus Christ. And that's a word of comfort. Folks, I love y'all. And I just pray that if somebody mocks Jesus and says, why Judas? Why would he pick Judas if he knew? That you're prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within. So I love y'all, folks. I'll be back next week if we're still here, provided the Lord's willing. And I want you to go out this week and know that you can be warned, you can be assured, and you can be comforted by what we learn about Judas. I love y'all.
A foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you? has said to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Has leaned.